hear a Bible-based address entitled Jordan in Bible Prophecy. The so-called Arab Spring has once again focused people's attention on the Middle East, and we are certain that you will find our speaker's remarks this evening extremely interesting. Our speaker for this evening, Mr. Graham Hill, has asked that we introduce his remarks this evening with a reading from the Word of God. And that reading will be Ezekiel 39, verses 1 to 16. Friends, that serves to introduce our lecture this evening, Jordan in Bible Prophecy. And it is now my pleasure to call forward Mr. Graham Hill.
Thank you, Mr. Chairman, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Jordan is a country which lies at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. Not only is it the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, but it also lies to the east of the land of Israel. And so, in the map which is before us, we have modern Jordan today. It actually takes its name from the River Jordan. The River Jordan commences up here in Dan and flows down, of course, through the Sea of Galilee and down into the Dead Sea. And then, of course, there's a valley which runs from the Dead Sea right down to Aqaba. And so the Jordan River, plus that valley which runs down there, is the border, the western border of the land of Jordan as it exists in the Middle East today. Just deal with some brief facts concerning Jordan. The King of Jordan is a man by the name of King Abdullah II, and he came to the throne in Jordan in 1999. The land area of Jordan is some 88,800 square kilometres. The population of Jordan today is some 6.5 million, of which 1.9 million are Palestinian refugees or the descendants of Palestinian refugees. The capital is Amman, and it is a city of 1.1 million people. In more modern times, Jordan was called Transjordan. If I just go back on the map, I'll explain that a little better for you. Trans means across. And so Jordan... It's not working very well tonight. So Jordan was across or to the east of the River Jordan. And when the territory of Jordan only comprised of territory to the east of Jordan and to the east of that valley which runs from the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba, it was known as Transjordan, trans meaning across. It was across the Jordan. But in the War of Independence, which broke out soon after the State of Israel was declared in 1948, on the 15th of May 1948, or the 14th of May, depending on which part of the world you lived in at that particular time, where the date line was. So on either the 14th of May or the 15th of May 1948, the War of Independence broke out, and it didn't cease until January the next year, January 1949. We'll have a look at a map of this a little later in this talk, God willing. But Jordan invaded what we now know as the West Bank, and then it was no longer then a country purely to the east of the Jordan River. It now had territory after the War of Independence to the west of the Jordan River, and so because trans means across Jordan, and Jordan was then both sides of the River Jordan, the word trans was dropped, and Jordan simply became known as Jordan in 1949. When we go back in history, in biblical history, into the Old Testament times, we find that Jordan today occupies the territory largely of three kingdoms which existed in Old Testament times: the kingdom of Edom, the kingdom of Moab, and the kingdom of Ammon. Here we have some refugees who, because the Palestinians thought that they would be successful in the War of Independence in 1948, that they would annihilate the Jewish people, were told to leave. Just leave for a short while. Just go somewhere else for a while. And you can come back to your own homes and your own country once we have annihilated the Jewish people. And so very many of them, Palestinians, left Israel for Jordan in 1948, and they set up refugee camps in Jordan, and they're still there today. All right, they are still there today, because
it was never in the plan and purpose of Almighty God that the state of Israel, having been formed, that it should be annihilated before the kingdom of God was established. In other words, it was going to exist. The state of Israel was going to exist to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. Here is a map of some of the kingdoms which make up Jordan today. Now, these borders were fairly flexible. They expanded and they contracted depending upon the nature of the wars and so forth at the time. So there's Edom down the bottom. Here, in this brownie-coloured part here, we have the kingdom of Moab. And further north, we have the kingdom of Ammon. So you can see that in terms of ancient territories, Jordan today is largely made up of what was the kingdom of Edom, the kingdom of Moab, and the kingdom of Ammon. Now, Moab, Ammon, and Edom are quite well-known Bible characters. Oh, if I just go back onto this one for a moment. Here's another map, and you can see that this time the territory of Edom, for example, is shown very much reduced from the map we saw a moment ago. There is Edom, there in the middle is Moab, and up here is Ammon. Alright, so Jordan, as I say, comprises largely the territory of the ancient kingdoms of Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And you can see we've got the map of Israel as it exists today. We've got Israel, we've got the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, and the Golan Heights. Jordan no longer really has any claim to the West Bank. It has abandoned that claim. And so in a certain sense, it could go back to being called Transjordan. All right? Because it has relinquished its claim to the West Bank in order that a separate Arab state might be created there. And so Jordan today basically exists again to the east of the River Jordan and the valley which runs from the south of the Dead Sea down to the Gulf of Aqaba. So far as Edom, Moab and Ammon are concerned, they're well-known Bible characters. They are all descended from Terah, the father of Abraham. And then Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, as you will recall. He took with him, initially, Terah, Abraham, Haran and Lot, left the Ur of the Chaldees and went up to Haran. And then, after Terah was dead, Abraham and Lot entered the land of Israel, as we know it today. They entered the promised land. And so, from Terah, we come through Haran, we come to Lot, and then by incest, Lot had two sons, one called Moab, and the other called Ammon. So far as Edom is concerned, Edom is a direct descendant of Abraham. It goes Terah, Abraham. Abraham had a son called Isaac, and then there were twin boys born, one called Esau, one called Jacob. And Esau's name, as we read in Genesis 25 and verse 30, was changed to Edom. Both the name Esau and the name Edom basically mean red, and so there's not a massive change there, but Esau became known as Edom. And so there we have Moab, Ammon, and Edom. And that's how those territories came into existence to the east of the River Jordan and the east of the Dead Sea and the valley which runs from the Dead Sea south to the Gulf of Aqaba. On this particular slide we have a closer up view of the two of the territories. The Edomites in the south. The dark area on the left of the slide is a satellite picture basically of the Dead Sea as it existed in more recent times. And so we have the Edomites, and then to the north of them, to the east of the Dead Sea, we have the Moabites. So we're going to say something now, in particular about Moab, and we might wonder what happened to Moab in Bible prophecy. Well, with Moab's family background, and we saw that a moment ago, he and his descendants could have been worshippers of Yahweh. And because of the family background which existed between Terah and so forth, and Moab and Abraham and Edom, because of the family background and the fact that Yahweh had allotted territory to them, Israel were commanded not to attack Edom, not to attack Moab, and not to attack Ammon as they journeyed in the Exodus from Egypt to Israel. We might just have a look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. And commanded, this is Yahweh commanding, thou shalt, and commanded thou the people, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coasts of your brethren, the children of Esau, or if you like, the children of Edom, because Esau's name was changed to Edom. So you're going to pass through the coasts of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau, or unto Edom, for a possession. When we come down to verse 9, we come to Moab now. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. And then in verse 19, and when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. So you see, these particular people, these particular descendants of Terah, were given special privileges by Yahweh, and the children of Israel were told not to meddle with them as they journeyed from Egypt back to the land of Israel. All right. However, despite all that, Moab hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel. We need to read of that in Numbers 22, verses 4 to 6. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor of Petor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And so you see, the Moabites hired Balaam that the children of Israel might be cursed. And that having happened, Yahweh's attitude hardened against Moab. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 3 to 6, we read of this. Deuteronomy 23 and verses 3 to 6. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of Yahweh. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of Yahweh forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. All right. We might read on another couple of verses. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee, that is, loved the children of Israel. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Now, in addition to that, the Moabites became proud worshippers of the pagan god Chemosh, of which we can read in Jeremiah 48 and verse 13, and we're told that they magnified themselves against Yahweh, the only true God, again in Jeremiah 48 and verse 26. Now, Chemosh was a pagan god with horrible, cruel rites, much like those of the pagan god Molech. So, that having happened, Yahweh declared that Moab would become a waste wilderness. Here's the prophecy concerning Jordan, or part of it. Yahweh declared that Moab would become a waste wilderness, and the cities of Moab would be destroyed. Now, we'll have a quick look at this, if you come with me to Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah 48. Now, we can see that this is a prophecy against Moab in verse 1. Against Moab, that saith Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of Israel. Woe, and so forth. When we come to verse 6, we read, flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness, or, if you look at the margin, a naked tree in the wilderness. So here was a prophecy about something which was going to happen to Moab and the Moabites. They were going to be like a solitary waste tree in a wilderness. In verse 8 we read, and the spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as Yahweh hath spoken. If you come to verse 42, we read, and Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. There's further prophecy concerning Moab in Isaiah chapter 16, and we'll just quickly take two verses there. Isaiah 16 and verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. Everyone shall howl for the foundations of Kir Haresheth, that ye mourn, surely they are stricken. Verse 8. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah, the lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof. They are come even unto Jazer. They wander through the wilderness, her branches stretched out, but they are gone over the sea. And then in Zephaniah, verses 8 to 10, Yahweh pronounces judgment against Moab and Ammon. And that judgment, which is worth reading, in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, a prophecy concerning Moab. I have heard the reproach of Moab, Zephaniah 2, verse 8, and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith Yahweh, or saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom. And you know where Moab was situated? Just to the east of the Dead Sea. It looked out upon where Sodom had been. They saw the destruction and the desolation of Sodom. And Yahweh says to them, the children of Ammon, Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. So there's a prophecy about what was going to happen to Moab and Ammon to the north. And you know, back in the days of Ruth, this is probably what Moab looked like. Because you remember there was a famine in Israel, and Naomi went across into Moab in order to gain sustenance while there was a famine in the land of Israel. And so probably this is how Moab would have looked in the days of Ruth. If you go to Moab today, in accordance with the prophecies which we have looked at, this is what Moab looks like. It's not a desert. There's a difference between a desert and a wilderness. If a wilderness is treated properly and it gets sufficient rain, it will flourish. But there it is today, a great contrast to what it would have been like in the days of Ruth and Naomi and so forth. Alright? So the curse which God said was going to come upon that land came upon it, and it is still there to this day. However, Moab is not to remain like that forever. So if your Bible is still open in Zephaniah, we might read verse 9 of chapter 2, in the middle of verse 9. Even the breeding of nettles, and a salt pit, and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. Now, that does not mean that Moab was going to remain like that forever. Perpetual is a translation of the Hebrew word olam, meaning a hidden period. And Rotherham translates the phrase, a desolation unto time's age abiding. So you see, that verse teaches us that the desolation is not going to be there forever. It was going to be there for an age. It was going to be there for a considerable period, but not forever. The land of Moab and its people will not always remain desolate. And they are destined to be restored in the kingdom of God. So, if we come back to Jeremiah chapter 48, Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 47, this is what we read. Yet will I bring again, says God, yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith Yahweh. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. So, that little verse teaches us that in the latter days, we believe that this is the time in which we are living, we're living in the latter days, that God is going to bring again the captivity of Moab. In other words, there is going to come a vast change in the land. It's not going to remain desolate like that forever. Right, well, what we've been talking about, Moab and Ammon in particular, and now we want to say just a little bit about Edom. What then of Edom? Alright? So while Moab has a future, as we have just seen from Jeremiah 48 verse 47, the Edomites have no future. That is the difference in dealing with these three ancient territories. The Edomites have no future. The Edomites' hatred of Israel was characterized by Esau, that is Edom's hatred of Isaac. So if you come with me, please, to Obadiah. Obadiah is found in your Bible. It's only a one chapter book. It occurs after Amos and it comes before Jonah. If we come to Obadiah, this is what we read in verse 1 of the prophecy of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumour from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. When we come to verse 10, God says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Thou shalt be cut off forever. And if you come down to verse 18, we read, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau, Edom, the house of Esau or Edom for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Edom, the house of Esau, for Yahweh hath spoken it. And so, you see, there is a difference in how Moab and Ammon and Edom are going to be treated so far as the future is concerned. Now, in dealing with prophecies concerning Jordan, there is a very interesting psalm, and it is Psalm 83, and I'd like you to turn there with me, please. Psalm 83. Let's read the first 8 verses, and then I'll come back and we'll deal with verse 4. Keep not silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and thy people are God's people, the children of Israel, and consulted against thy hidden ones, and we suggest to you that thy hidden ones is a reference to spiritual Israel, whereas thy people in that verse is a reference to natural Israel, the Jewish people. Verse 4, they have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. All right? For they have consulted together with one counsel. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes. But this is a reference, in fact, there may have been an earlier application of the prophecy of this psalm, but I believe that this is a reference in particular to what happened in the War of Independence in 1948. Because on the 14th or the 15th of May, whichever way you take it, 7 Arab nations, including Jordan, invaded Israel with the intention of annihilating the Jewish state. On the 7th of January 1949, some six, 7 months later, the War of Independence ended with Israel's land area greatly increased, but with Jordan in control of the West Bank and East Jerusalem. And then if we fast forward to the 5th of June 1967, in the Six-Day War, Israel seizes the Sinai, the Golan Heights, the West Bank, including East Jerusalem. Now, this gives you an idea of how impractical the petitioning of the land of Israel was under the United Nations. This is what the United Nations thought could be a state of Israel. This bit up here, notice the width of the border there. Absolutely hopeless to try and defend that. Come down a very narrow strip down the coastal plain. Come in a little tiny strip which came up here into modern Jerusalem. Come back down here. Absolutely impossible to try and defend that against, all just little tiny corridor. Then come down here like this, and this is going to be the state of Israel. This is what was proposed. And when the state of Israel was proclaimed, this is the territory they were supposed to have. This bit down here, come up here, almost no room to move. Come up here, little tiny corridor down to the new part of Jerusalem. Come up the coastal plain, come up here, again, absolutely impossible to defend. And to go up, and that was going to be the state of Israel. Well, as soon as the state of Israel was proclaimed, what happened? Well, it was attacked by 7 nations, including Jordan. And so you see, Jordan came across here and conquered this part of the territory. But, of course, as we have seen, while the Arabs made some slight progress in certain areas, they in fact had an absolutely massive loss. An absolutely massive loss in the War of Independence, because after the War of Independence, you saw those impossible boundaries which the United Nations was prepared to give Israel. This was the boundary of Israel after the War of Independence. Okay, that was the West Bank, and Jordan had come across. It had attacked, and it had come across, and it had taken some of this territory. But look at the gains which Israel had made compared to what was allotted to them under the petition plan of the United Nations. All right, what of the future, so far as Jordan is concerned? Well, we know what the Bible reveals. It tells us that shortly, we believe, in the
near future, Armageddon will occur. And there'll be a massive invasion of the Middle East from the north under the leadership of Russia. And so, in keeping with Ezekiel 38 and the prophecy of Daniel chapter 11, this mighty invasion of Gog, the headship of Russia, is going to sweep down the Middle East and come down into Egypt and back into the land of Israel. Now, what the Bible tells us, so far as the prophecy of Jordan is concerned, that Jordan will be spared the Gogian invasion as it sweeps down into the land of Israel and down into Egypt. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 41, which is a counterpart to Ezekiel chapter 38, we're told that the northern invader, the king of the north, shall enter also into the glorious land, which is a description of Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. So what we find is that when the Russian onslaught comes down, as the Russians come down. So Jordan will be spared the Gogian invasion. But not only that, having been spared the Gogian invasion, what the Bible tells us is that Jordan will be willing to accept the refugees which will flee out of Israel when the Russians come down, and will flee across the Jordan into this area. So we read in Isaiah chapter 16 verses 3 and 4, "Make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts." The Authorised Version says, "Bewray not him that wandereth." Other translations have, "Betray not the refugees." "Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler." Now, that prophecy, we believe, teaches us that when Russia moves into the Middle East, when it moves down the coastal plain of Israel, many of the Jews currently in the land of Israel today will flee east across the Jordan and will come down into the area of Ammon and of Moab. And the Jordanian people at that particular time will be prepared to accept them, because they will realise the threat to their own existence that the invasion of the Middle East by Russia poses. Now, another prophecy concerning Jordan is this. You'll know that what is going to happen is that after the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will hide himself, disguise himself there and be in the same life. And there will be a resurrection of the dead, there will be the judgment, there will be the immortalization of those found worthy. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will convert some of the Arab people before he moves up this way, up through Jordan, through ancient Bosra, which is now a ruin, up to Bosra, come up here, and come into the land that he might intervene in the Battle of Armageddon here on the Mount of Olives. Right? So, what we read is in Isaiah 63 verses 1 to 4. Let's have a look. Isaiah 63 verses 1 to 4. "Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Here is God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to intervene in the battle of Armageddon. And it is said that he comes with dyed garments from Bozra. It's an indication of the march of the Lord Jesus Christ and his immortal saints as they come up from Sinai up to the Mount of Olives, that he might intervene in the battle of Armageddon. We read in verse 2, "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone,
It should read, of the peoples, speaking about mortal Gentile nations, of the peoples there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now it's a figurative expression. We don't expect to see the Lord Jesus Christ with garments literally sprinkled with blood, but it is an expression that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to wage warfare as he comes up from Sinai through Bosra to the Mount of Olives, that the kingdom of God might be established, that Russia might be defeated, that Armageddon might come to an end. And what we know, of course, is that when the Lord Jesus Christ gets to the Mount of Olives, that massive topographical changes are going to take place, and those topographical changes will, of course, affect Jordan, as they must. So if we come to the prophecy of Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 to 8, we read, and his feet, it's Yahweh's feet, of course, but it's speaking of the manifestation of Yahweh in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south, and so forth and so on. Verse 8 says, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and if you look in your margin, it says the eastern sea, that is the Dead Sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea, that is the western sea, that is the Mediterranean. In summer and in winter shall it be. So if we also just look before I explain something on the map, if we just go to Ezekiel chapter 47, which of course is the establishment of the temple and the water which is going to come out from under the altar and so forth, we read in Ezekiel 47 and verse 8, then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country. So they're coming out from Mount Zion. They're coming out from the base of the altar, they flow down and they go towards the east country. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Now that is a reference, of course, to the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea today. There's too many chemicals and too many other things there. But the waters which flow out from under the altar on Mount Zion are going to go down, and with the massive topographical changes which will take place, and I'll explain on a map in a moment, the Dead Sea will be raised, the waters will flow down and will at least heal the northern end of the Dead Sea. Alright, so we read in verse 9, it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that fishes shall stand upon it from En-Gedi. And En-Gedi, you might say, is about halfway down the Dead Sea, on the western side. And it shall come to pass that fishes shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even to En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread nets, a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea exceeding many. So, the various types of fish which live in the Mediterranean are now going to live at least in the northern end. They're able to live and will live in the northern end of the Dead Sea. So you can see there's massive topographical changes that are taking place. Lord Jesus Christ will come from Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split. You can just imagine the huge topographical changes which are then going to take place. So that instead of water flowing down here, what we're going to find is that the waters which issue forth from under Mount Zion shall flow down here. They will affect at least the northern end of the Dead Sea,
They will also flow up the Jordan. Jordan means descending from there. The waters are going to flow back up here, and they're going to make their way, we believe, out into the Mediterranean, into the Polar Sea, in that corridor way.
And so you can see, the Bible prophecy says that the topographical changes which will affect Israel, in fact, there will be changes all over the world because of that earthquake, we believe, but also are going to massively affect the country of Jordan as well. All right. Now, in the chapter which our chairman read for us this evening, in Ezekiel 39, we find that Jordan, as it is called today, is going to, in fact, host a mausoleum for the slain Gogian hosts. So in Ezekiel 39 and verse 1 we read, "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal, as it would better be rendered. Verse 4, Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." And then in verse 11 we read, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves." Notice it says in Israel, and I'll explain that in just a moment. "I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea," that is the east of the Dead Sea, "and it shall stop the noses," the margin is better, "it shall stop the mouths of the passengers, and there they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog," that is the multitude of Gog. Verse 12, "And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out of men of continual employment, passing through the land, to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona," which the margin says means the multitude. "Thus shall they cleanse the land." So, what the Bible tells us is this. The Lord Jesus Christ will leave Sinai, will make his way up the eastern side of the Dead Sea, will come here to the city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, that he might intervene in the Battle of Armageddon. As the Mount of Olives splits, of course, there's going to be this massive topographical challenge. Out from Zion will flow waters, which will heal the northern end of the Dead Sea. The Jordan will no longer descend from Dan, but will in fact flow the other way. We'll end up out in the Mediterranean, the fish from the Mediterranean will come down the river, and they will be here in the northern end of the Dead Sea. But now the land is going to be cleansed. The dead Russian hosts have to be buried. And they're going to be buried here in Hamona, the city of death, as we're told in Jeremiah 8 and Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 16. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we'll look at this temple in a moment, he's going to build here this massive temple. And one of the ways which the people of the world will come up to worship in that house of prayer for all nations is that they're going to make their way up the eastern side of the valley, Dead Sea. It's called the Valley of the Passengers. And we're actually told that they're going to stop their house, because when they come to this mausoleum, when they come to this city of death, they will be so impressed, they will be so shocked, that they'll say nothing. They won't be able to say anything. It's not that the smells of the dead is going to
cause them to close their noses, but they will be so absolutely shocked that they will say absolutely nothing as they make their way up, having seen the destruction which the God of heaven has brought upon the nations which involve themselves in Armageddon, as they make their way up to come and be worshipped in the house of prayer
for all nations which will be established at Jerusalem. And of course, there's the house of prayer for all nations. There's
Mount Sinai. Well, under Mount Sinai will issue forth this water, which is going to flow down through here, make its way out through the Dead Sea and the River Jordan, as we've seen. And then, of course, as I explained, will make its way out into the Mediterranean,
and so that the fish will come and be able to live in the northern end of the Dead Sea. Now, I said a moment ago I will explain something, and what I was going to explain is why it says, seeing we're talking about Jordan, yes, verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that I'll give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. All right? A place of graves in Israel.
Now, we're saying that this is a prophecy about Jordan. This is Jordan today. You see, when the kingdom of God is established, Jordan is part of the land which is promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It will be part of Israel. There won't be any disputes back then about whose land it is. And so it's described there in Ezekiel chapter 39 as Israel, because it will be part of Israel in that day.
So it's not described there as Jordan, it's described as Israel. And people, I hope, in the way we have dealt with this evening, you have found some interest. Jordan in Bible prophecy. All right? So, as we consider these things, we have our hopes for the future enthused. We're able to look forward with eager anticipation to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, when he will intervene in the affairs of men, when the kingdom will be established, and massive changes will exist in the Middle East. So we can see the role which Jordan has played in all that, down through history, and is still yet to play, as the Jews, many of the Jews will flee into Jordan when Russia sweeps down the coastal plain. I'll be pleased to accept those refugees and to look after them until, of course, the kingdom of God is established and the Jewish people are able to return again back into their own land.